Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Amen. Well, again, we are so excited that you are here celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, with us today. Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 2, says this, "And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll the stone away for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back, and it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him.'" What I want you to understand today is that Scripture's greatest claim is that God's Son, Jesus Christ, is risen. That he is no longer in the tomb. He was no longer dead. He's no longer there in the tomb, but he is risen. The question is it possible for someone who has been dead to come back to life again? Dead that long to come back to life again? I liken it to the story of one guy who had a dog, and one day the dog showed up with his next door neighbor's pet rabbit who was dead and brought it over to his door. And he thought to himself, "Oh my goodness, I need to do something. What did my dog do? I've got to do something so that my neighbor doesn't blame me or blame my dog." And so he took the rabbit out of his dog's mouth and he took it over to the sink and he began to clean it up and he ran it in the sink and then he began to take a hair dryer. Just kidding, a hair dryer. He began to blow it out, and then he began to comb it. Man, that rabbit just never looked better. Then he snuck over, and he thought, "I'm going to sneak in the backyard. My neighbor's not home right now. I'm going to sneak across the fence, sneak in the backyard, and the habitat where the rabbit is, I'm going to put the rabbit back in." Anybody ever broke something before and done this before? Hoping somebody wouldn't see. So he takes the rabbit, puts it in the habitat, props it up nice, and closes the door, props it up nice, and he goes back over, and the plan was working great. I mean, a few hours later, his neighbor came home, and he thought, he's never going to know. His neighbor just went into the backyard, and all of a sudden, let out a scream. "Ah!" And so he went over to the fence casually, and he kind of looked over the fence. He said, "Hey, what's wrong? Everything okay?" And his neighbor said to him, I don't understand this. I'm not sure. My rabbit 3 days ago was dead. I buried him in the ground and now he's back." I think that sometimes some people approach the resurrection of Jesus like that, like it's a fairy tale, like it didn't actually happen. Is the resurrection of Jesus possible? Could Jesus really be risen from the dead? That's a great question, and it's a question that oftentimes many people struggle with. In fact, I'd go as far as to say that every thinking person and every thinking Christian should have moments in their lives where they are at times a little unsure, maybe wrestling a little bit with doubt. I don't think that's just something that if you happen to be here today and maybe you're an atheist or an agnostic and you struggle with these things, but because a family member invited you today or a friend invited you from work that you came, I want to let you know that is something that many people struggle with. Is there life after death? Is there life after death? In our most honest moments, I think we can wonder, is there really a God? And if there is life after death, will I have to stand before God? What's that going to be like? As a believer in Jesus Christ, I know that there have been times where I have wrestled with doubt and had to wrestle with areas of my faith. Is Christianity true or not? I mean, I've given my life to that. Is it true or not? For some, doubts are sometimes relatively minor or fleeting, and for others, there are certain doubts that are deep and can really disturb us in our faith. Wherever you're at on the spectrum today, if you've been a believer or you've not been a believer, maybe you're someone who is just seeking, I think all of us at one point in time in our lives have struggled with this area of doubt. And you're not alone. In fact, in Scripture, we find that there were folks who struggled with doubt. Matthew 28, 16, and 17, the very same chapter the resurrection story happens, talks about how Jesus had appeared and been with people. And then later on, as he's getting ready to ascend to heaven, this is what it says. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I love how honest the Bible is. But some doubted. Even some of his followers, even some who he had appeared to, there was still some struggle and some doubt in their heart. And I think if I can be transparent with you for a moment, there have been times, as I share with seasons in my own life, certain circumstances, certain things that I've gone through that have caused me to question my faith, that have caused me at times to wrestle or struggle with doubt. I've doubted at times, is prayer really effective? Does prayer work? Does God answer prayer? Am I alone? Has anybody ever wrestled with that before? Yeah. Or how about evil in the world? When you begin to see tragic things happen, particularly to the innocent children, and they get sick, and there's cancer, there's different things. How many of you know that causes you to say, if there is a good and loving God, if God is real, how can he allow these kinds of things to happen? Come on, if we can be honest, how many have ever wrestled a little bit with doubt in those moments? Have struggled a little bit? Nobody wants to raise their hand. That's okay. Jesus is alive. We're all full of faith today. Amen? None of these questions are comfortable, and none of these questions are easy. And if you've ever battled with doubt, I think that initially I'm going to give you a couple of reasons. Then we're going to take a look into Scripture, and I'm going to give you a few more. But three quick reasons why sometimes we struggle and battle with doubt. One, there are questions we just can't answer. There are times, even we're going through the Old Testament right now on Wednesday nights, and there are some hard things even in the Old Testament where you begin to look at that and you go, I don't, how can that be? If God is loving, how can that be? And there are other situations and circumstances that, quite frankly, we just don't understand. Things that happen in our lives that we don't understand. And so questions we don't understand can cause doubt. Secondly, there are situations that seem unfair. Sometimes we struggle, again, as I mentioned, unanswered prayer, or sometimes there are circumstances and there are certain things that we go through, and man, these situations just seem unfair. If you're somebody who follows the Lord, and man, you serve the Lord, and then all of a sudden a tragedy happens in your life, or a circumstance, or you lose your job, or maybe you get diagnosed with a sickness, you can be able to go, God, what's wrong? Why did you allow this to happen? Why does that have to happen? I've been serving you. I'm faithful. And yet these things happen to me. I don't understand that. And I look at people who live their lives however they want to live their lives, and they don't have any fear of you, and they seem to have everything going smoothly. Everything seems to be right in their lives. But me, I'm facing all these hard things. That just doesn't seem fair, and it can cause us to doubt. I know I'm not alone. In a crowd this large, I can't be the only one that's ever struggled like that before or asked those questions. Sometimes there are people who are Christians or claim to be Christians that can let you down, that can cause doubt. You've looked up to them and you say, oh boy, they're a person of faith. Man, look at their life. Look what they've done. And then all of a sudden something happens and they hurt you, or they let you down. Or you thought church was a safe place and then you got hurt in church and you say, I'm never going to believe again. I don't believe that stuff. I can't believe that that stuff would even be real. These are just some things that can cause doubt. And it's not an exhaustive list. Yet at the same time, when it comes to faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ, sometimes the confidence that we have in our faith that is something that can struggle. But I want to let you know today that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the reality of that resurrection, is something that we can have confidence in. In fact, Paul writes this. This is how important and foundational the resurrection of Jesus is to our faith. This is what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even to be found misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Oh boy. then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life, only we of all people most to be pitied. That's how foundational the resurrection is to our faith. The resurrection is so foundational to our faith that if it is not true, if that reality did not happen, then you and I today are simply wasting our time. We're simply just doing something out of tradition, but what we're doing is a waste of time. If Christ has not been raised, then any hope of life after death is also something that cannot happen. And the hope that loved ones who have passed away before, who have put their faith in Jesus, if the resurrection is not true, then we have no hope that they're with Jesus either. If the resurrection is not true, then the cross was all for naught, and you and I are still dead in our sins if the resurrection had not happened. The resurrection is foundational to what we believe and foundational to our faith. It's a pretty big deal when we're working through doubts. And today we're going to look at someone who struggled with doubt, particularly following the resurrection of Jesus. And actually, he's kind of got a bad reputation and kind of got a nickname out of the whole thing. His name is Thomas, but you all probably know him as a doubting Thomas. Yeah, see, that was easy. He gets kind of a bad reputation. I hope to kind of help you see that Thomas is not alone in this. He wasn't the only one who struggled to believe. He just happened to not be there when Jesus had first appeared. And so he was the last one to struggle with doubt, so to speak, in Scripture. And so he gets the nickname. That's what happens. In fact, Thomas helps us learn something very important when it comes to faith. And that is this: faith in Jesus is not a destination. Faith in Jesus is a journey. It's a journey. There are moments when our faith is strong. And friends, I'm going to be honest with you. There are moments when our faith is weak. It's not a destination. It's not like earning a master's or a doctorate degree. It's a journey of discovery. And sometimes God will lead us to places where there are more questions than there are answers. There are more questions than answers. That's part of the journey that we find ourselves on. And just as soon as you think, I've got it, I'm hanging on to it, you can go and there'll be a circumstance that'll literally cut the legs out from under you. And there you go again, back on that journey where there seems to be more questions than answers. You see, the strongest faith is not a faith that never doubts. The strongest faith is a faith that grows through your doubts. A faith that grows through your doubts. Thomas followed Jesus like the other disciples did during the last 3 years, 3.5 years, like the other disciples. He watched Jesus get arrested. He watched Jesus crucified. However, he was not present, as I said, with the other disciples on that Sunday morning or evening when the report started coming in that Jesus was not in the tomb and that different ones had seen him. They had seen him. In fact, John chapter 20 tells us all about this in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Let me pause for a moment. In the Greek language, that "we have seen the Lord" is not a one time, "we have seen the Lord." Oh, I don't believe it. This was an over and over many times they had said, "No, Thomas, you don't understand. We've seen him." "No, Thomas, you don't understand. We have seen the Lord. We have seen the Thomas, I saw him. We have seen the Lord." That's the kind of language that's used when you read it here. It's not a one time thing, but over and over they said. But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand at his side, I will never believe. I will never believe." I want to say that Thomas is what we might call a sincere doubter. There are folks that doubt, but they're not sincere in their doubt and are really not willing to investigate the true evidence. They just want to say it because they don't really, because if they believe it and it's there, then they got to follow it. And I just am not interested in that. So there are some folks that just aren't even interested in belief, because what that will do is that'll impact my life if I truly believe. But there are others that are sincere. Maybe you're a sincere doubter like Thomas today, and you've come and you're plagued by some honest questions. Thomas was plagued by some honest questions. You're open. He was open and wanted to believe, but he wasn't willing to just take a leap of faith. He had to examine the evidence and clear up some of the doubts. Thomas was the kind of sincere doubter, and despite the ongoing reports of his friends, he was not going to believe unless he could examine the evidence himself. And his story reveals to us that we can have sincere doubts and they can arise from multiple causes, as I've already shared a few of the reasons. But let's look at some of the reasons for Thomas's doubt. Why did Thomas, who was a disciple of Jesus, who had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, why was he so hesitant to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead? Well, number one, personal failure coupled with personality may lead to doubt. Let me explain what I mean. All the other disciples had failed Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed, the night of his arrest and trial. Most notorious, we remember Peter. I mean, remember Peter, right? I will never deny you. I will never deny you. And Jesus said, oh no, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me 3 times. Everybody, come on, Peter gets that kind of rap, doesn't he? But he wasn't the only one to flee, and he wasn't the only one to hide out, and he wasn't the only one to not stand with Jesus. All the other 11 had promised their loyalty to Jesus, including Thomas. In fact, Thomas had been very outspoken about this prior to Jesus' resurrection. In John chapter 11, there's a story of a friend of Jesus. His name was Lazarus, and he was very sick in John chapter 11. And he had 2 sisters, Martha and Mary, and they invited Jesus to come because their brother was sick. And they said, won't you come? Won't you come? Our brother is sick. We know that you have healing power. We've seen it. We believe. Won't you come? And Jesus didn't come right away. And there's some reasons for that. One of the reasons that some believe that Jesus didn't come, or one of the reasons why, is the last time he had been in the area of Judea, Jerusalem, that Bethany area, there were those who had come and they threatened to stone him. And so he had left that area. He had gone back up to the region of Galilee. He was staying outside of the place. And so it was very dangerous for him to be in the area of Jerusalem. And he had delayed 4 days. And so then Jesus, all of a sudden, he says, all right, it's time, folks. We're going to Bethany. It's time. We're going to our brother Lazarus is asleep. And they said, well, if he's asleep, isn't that good? Because then, you know, when you're sick and you sleep, that helps, right? And they sleep. They didn't understand that Jesus already knew that he had died. He says, I'm not going for my sake. I'm going for yours. But look what happens. They kind of object. It's too dangerous. But in John 11:16, this is what Thomas says. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. That's a declaration, right? If we're going to go, we're going to go and we are going to die with him. See, we often attribute it just to Peter, but Peter wasn't the only one that said, Jesus, if I'm going, I'm going to die with you. It reveals the loyalty of Thomas, but as I mentioned before, it also reveals a little bit of his personality. Thomas was a bit of a pessimist. He was a bit of a pessimist. He wasn't as optimistic. Thomas was kind of a pessimist. Let's go that we may die. Not that anything's going to happen. Hey, let's go. Man, who knows? Maybe Jesus will be king. Maybe something will happen. Maybe some miracle. No, he goes, let's go. Because let's go die with him. Let's go die with him. Right? And he's challenging others in their own commitment. But then after Jesus was arrested, not only had Peter fled, but Thomas also had fled along with the others. See, his commitment that he thought would be there was not there in that moment. And I believe that perhaps he kind of set into a bit of depression, maybe a bit of doubt himself, wondering, I followed this guy and look at all these things and I don't understand what's happened. And I seem to have given my, what's going to go on? Maybe struggling with a little bit of despair, a little bit of depression. It wasn't just Thomas's failure, but again, coupled with his personality that led him to deep doubts. Let me explain something. How many know that Peter denied knowing Jesus 3 times? He majorly failed, right? But where do we see Peter on the night, or on the day, on that morning when the women come back and say the tomb is empty? What happens? Peter and John go run to the tomb and they go examine the evidence. They run to the tomb. It's Peter that is there even that night with the other disciples. Peter, even though he has failed, his kind of personality says, you know what? Let's get back up again. Let's go. Here we are. We're just going to do this. But not Thomas. Not Thomas. How do you know we're all wired deeply? We're all wired differently. Every one of us are wired differently. We have different personalities, and sometimes our greatest strength can be our greatest weakness. And if we know that sometimes we might struggle on the side of maybe being a little bit more pessimistic or a little bit more, we've got to know that about ourselves and know and understand that, but not let it get in the way of being able to examine the evidence that's before us. A man such as Thomas, who was loyal and conscientious, he took his commitment seriously. And some of you may take commitment seriously. And so you're not wanting to say, I don't know if I want to believe this resurrection thing. When I make a commitment, I make a commitment and I want to be sure. It's okay. Thomas was like that. But sometimes when we're like that and we're prone, we want to see things through. When something happens and we fail, we can really get into depression and beating ourselves up and doubt when we fail. Secondly, disappointed expectations may lead to doubt. A second factor that caused Thomas some deep disappointments in his life is that he watched Jesus die, and that's not what he had expected. Even though Jesus had repeatedly over and over and over again had told his disciples and had told others, listen, I'm going to go away from you. In a little while, I'm going to go away from you. The Son of Man is going to die, but he's going to be raised to life. They weren't hearing that. They weren't understanding those things, these words. And so when he began to take a look at Jesus on that cross, and I believe we don't see where he's right up in front, but he says, unless I see the nail prints in his hands, and unless I put my hand in his side, how did he know that? I believe from a distance, he might have been watching all of the things that were happening, and he saw the woundedness of Jesus, the graphic woundedness of Jesus, and the disfigurement, and it began to haunt him. It began to haunt him in the week after the crucifixion. Whenever we face this deep disappointment, shock can come in, tragedy can come in, unanswered prayer or something that doesn't go as we expected can make us vulnerable to doubt. Sometimes we can say, well, if God is a God of love, why did he allow that to happen? Why didn't he answer my prayers? And before long, you can find yourself identifying with where Thomas was at. Thirdly, when God works in ways that we do not understand, it can often lead to doubt. Things that we don't understand. Again, concerning the cross and the ascension. In John chapter 14, Jesus had a conversation with his disciples on that very night before he was arrested. That very night before he was betrayed, he has a conversation with them. And he's talking about this conversation. He's saying, listen, I'm going to go, all right? It's good. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to go. And he says, you know where I'm going. Thomas didn't quite understand, and so he blurts out, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Thomas is one of those that says, Jesus, we're not getting it. I don't understand what you're saying. What do you mean, in my Father's house are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you? And what do you mean by saying, we know where you're going? Obviously, we don't. Is there some kind of map or something? Get some GPS to help us out here. Where are we going? Where are you going? He has some honest questions. And they understand later. They didn't understand then. This is what he says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would know my Father also. But now you do know him and have seen him. Put yourself in that position. This is pre-crucifixion, pre-arrest, pre-resurrection. And Thomas is saying, I don't know where you're going. I'm still a little confused by this. And post-resurrection, Thomas is still not putting it together. He's still not understanding what's happening. He's still confused. He, like the other disciples, their insight and their understanding is limited. And because their understanding is limited, because they didn't understand what was going on, it began to cause doubt in their hearts. John 20 and verse 9, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. They had not understood the scriptures. In another post-resurrection appearance, Jesus addresses some that are called disciples as they're heading out of town on the Emmaus Road. And Luke 24, 25, and 27. And he said to them, O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all of the scriptures. Understand, they did not know what was going on. And there are some times that even when the scriptures are right in front of us, we can't understand or see what God is doing. And it can lead to doubt in our hearts and in our spirits. In John chapter 6 and verse 60, Jesus was teaching some hard things. They're hard things in scripture. He was saying some hard things, teaching some hard things, and some people that were even called his disciples, the crowds, and even those of his disciples began to walk away from him. They began to walk away from him, and Jesus turned to the 12 and he asked them a question. He said, "Are you going to walk away too?" And in verse 68 and 69, John 6, 68 and 69, Peter has a great answer. He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Can I tell you that in times when I don't quite understand what God is doing, when I don't understand and I can't put it together with the scriptures and I don't understand my circumstances, and I come to that moment where this is a moment of faith, this is a moment where I don't understand, that this has been very helpful to me in my faith to say, where else am I gonna go? You have the words to eternal life. What else am I gonna hold on to? What else am I gonna hold on to? The fourth reason separating ourselves from fellow believers, especially when we are depressed, can deepen our doubts. You know, we all deal with things in different ways, different personalities. Remember, I had mentioned that. For Peter, Peter had no problem after he had failed, after Jesus had died, hanging out and being there with some of the other disciples, and they had the same thing. They were just all together. What do? We're gonna just kind of hang out. We're gonna lock ourselves away up in this room up here. We're fearing for our lives, but we're gonna fear together. We're gonna be here together. This is where we're gonna hang out. And Jesus appeared, and that's where they were. But where was Thomas? Thomas had a different personality. Thomas's personality was one that when he was trying to wrestle through his doubts, wrestle through his questions, wrestle through the things he didn't understand and the expectations that weren't met, he wanted to be alone. Scripture doesn't tell us where he was, but we know he wasn't with everybody else. He wasn't with everybody else. He preferred to be alone and struggle with his disappointment or his confusion or his failure. He wanted time not to be around other people. And then to add to the misery of the whole thing, when he does kind of show up and they see him, they say to him, "My, you missed it. Jesus was here." Oh man, that's like, you know, you just miss in church. Like you come on Easter Sunday and man, it's good, but then you miss next week and you don't come next week and somebody says, "Where were you? You weren't at church. Man, miracles were happening." And you're like, "Oh my goodness, I missed it." Right? How did I miss? Why? I meant like that. That makes you feel better, right? Like, you know, you just want to comfort somebody. "Oh man, by the way, you missed a great service." Right? That just makes you feel so warm and welcome. That's kind of like, "Hey, we saw him." "You weren't here." "But he's alive. Thanks. That really helps me. Thanks a lot. Appreciate that." Right? Man, that's kind of the vulnerable place. He just wanted to be alone. Some of us like to be alone in our questions and our grief, but sometimes being alone and being isolated doesn't help the situation. It only makes it worse. It only lets us get deep down inside. And so we separate ourselves and we're vulnerable to more doubt. Now, I'm not covered all of the causes, but these are just some of the things and some of the appearances that we see and possibly some of the reasons why Thomas was struggling with doubt. But the solution to our doubts comes back to the same thing that I opened with, and that is that the foundation and the reality of the resurrection is what gives us hope and what helps us as we work through our doubts. And we see it in Thomas. The bodily resurrection of Jesus helped him through his doubts. Let's continue on. John 20, starting in verse 26. 8 days later, 8 days later, just want you to get that in your head. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. So he's joined back up. He's with them 8 days later. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hands and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." We've been calling this series Encounters with Jesus. Thomas has an encounter with Jesus. I love it. You know why I love this? because although Thomas wasn't present 8 days ago, although he was struggling with doubt and confusion, although Jesus didn't have to ask anybody but already knew that Thomas was struggling and already knew what Thomas had declared, unless I put my fingers in the nail prints, unless I put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Jesus shows up 8 days later and he meets Thomas where he is at. And that's what Jesus does with our doubts. He meets us where we are at. He meets us where we are at. It is not too late. Jesus meets us in our doubts. Jesus doesn't say, oh, sorry you weren't here. You missed it, buddy. Oh, well, too bad for you. No, 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 no. Jesus shows up and more than that, he provides evidence to substantiate Thomas's faith. You see, to overcome our doubts, we must rest upon the reality of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you four reasons to trust the resurrection of Jesus. I'm going to go through these quickly this morning, but these are really important and you may want to write them down because these are things that are going to help you as you kind of work through how can I believe in this resurrection thing. Four reasons to trust the resurrection of Jesus. Number one, the empty tomb substantiates the resurrection of Jesus. There's one irrefutable fact. Both for Christians and for Jews, it doesn't matter. You might as well throw the Romans in there too. Everybody can agree on one thing, and that is the tomb was empty. Everybody can agree that the tomb was empty. Follow me on this. Listen. If the tomb, what would the Romans have for removing the body of Jesus and moving it somewhere else? When the disciples started coming and the report started coming, Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive. Don't you think they'd be able to pull out the body? Hey, these guys are crazy. Here's the body of Jesus. Here it is. Don't you think the Jews? Then what reason would they have to make up some story about the tomb being empty? They would be able to produce the body as well. The best thing they could come up with that Scripture tells us when we read about it is the disciples stole the body. Yes, these disciples who didn't even understand that Jesus was going to resurrect from the dead, these same disciples that were hiding out and all locked in a room, nope, they came and stole the body. I mean, that's just preposterous. And there are several ways that you can account for this empty tomb. As I said, maybe Pilate in Rome, you know, but he could have produced it. When the disciples started preaching, he could have produced the body, but he didn't. How about the Roman guards? They didn't have any motive to do that. In fact, the Roman guards, they needed to stand firm. They would have fallen asleep and they were guilty of death. They couldn't do that. And even if they could, they would have been able to produce the body and say, no, it is. We were guarding it because somebody came to steal it. We just wanted to move it so it would be safe. That never happened. The third possibility, as I said, the disciples stealing the body. But again, the soldiers falling asleep, that was penalty of death. And then to move that large heavy stone would have caused a great commotion. So even if they were asleep, they would have woken up. They would have woken up even if they would have heard the moving of the stone. And the disciples, they were too depressed. They were too confused. They were trying to figure, they're not going to go confront the Roman guard. That's not how it is. Even through bribery, they wouldn't have done that. And then they preach the resurrection of Jesus at the risk of their own lives later on. In fact, it becomes the very core foundation for everything that they preached and they taught later on. Nor would they have suffered all the beatings that did that. No, they said Scripture. They understand Scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. They're not promoting a hoax. The empty tomb is solid evidence that God raised Jesus bodily from the grave. From the dead. Second, the grave clothes substantiate Jesus' resurrection. Mary Magdalene, when she comes, she doesn't look carefully. She just goes and they say, and then she runs back and she tells the disciples. But Peter and John, they go running. John got there first. He kind of stands outside and looks. But you know Peter. Peter can't hold himself back. He just goes right in. He just goes right in. And what do they find when they do that? When they enter, what do they saw? They saw and they believed. Why? Because they saw the grave clothes that were there. And they were lying and they were folded up. In fact, the napkin was folded up, which is an indication at a meal when you fold up your napkin that I'm coming back. They're still going to get my plate. Don't take it away from me. I still got more to eat. I'm coming back again. These are the kinds of things that they saw. Peter and John saw them in John 20 and verse 7, folded up and in place. These men didn't understand, but they believed and were convinced at that point that there was something that was happening, that Jesus was not there, but Jesus was alive. Even if somebody were to come and try to steal it, if they undid the clothing, my goodness, it would be all over the place. They wouldn't take the time, if they're stealing a body, number one, to undress it. And even if they did, they're not going to fold it up and put it there, right? The grave clothes. Thirdly, the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus substantiate his resurrection. Listen to this. John lists four appearances of Jesus after the resurrection. First to Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20, 11 to 18. Then to the disciples, except for Thomas, in John 20, 19 to 23. Then the disciples, including Thomas, John 20, 24 to 31. And then to seven of the disciples by the Sea of Galilee in John chapter 21, verses 1 to 25. And then Paul also mentions appearances, including to one reference to over 500 at one time, 1 Corinthians 15, 6 to 8. In fact, a professor of Oriental laws and a director of the Institute and Advanced Legal Studies at the University of London, last name Anderson, he writes this: the most dramatic way of dismissing the evidence would be to say these stories were mere fabrications. They were pure lies. But so far as I know, not a single critic today would take such an attitude. In fact, it would really be an impossible position. Think of the number of witnesses, over 500. Think of the character of the witnesses, men and women who gave the world the highest ethical teaching it has ever known, and who, even on the testimony of their enemies, lived it out in their lives. Think of the psychological absurdity of picturing a little band of defeated cowards cowering in an upper room one day, and a few days later transformed into a company that no persecution could silence, and then attempting to attribute the most dramatic change to nothing more than convincing a miserable fabrication that they were trying to foist upon the world. That simply wouldn't make sense. These were not hallucinations. The fact that Jesus had appeared, everyone that he appeared, they believed, and they changed their lives. Whether Thomas had actually put his hand in Jesus' wounds is not stated. But when Jesus makes the offer to believe, Thomas was convinced. And the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus are the strong evidence of his bodily resurrection. And quickly, number four, the changed lives of the witnesses substantiate Jesus' resurrection. As I mentioned earlier, John calls attention to the fact that none of the witnesses was expecting a resurrection. When Mary Magdalene showed up, she thought someone had taken the body of Jesus. They weren't expecting him to rise from the dead. They weren't getting it. The disciples were fearful and confused. Thomas was depressed and doubting. But all were transformed into bold witnesses that you read about in the book of Acts and in history. Why? Because they were convinced of a bodily resurrection of Jesus. And it removed all doubt. They were so convinced that many of them went the way of a martyr's death. These are the encounters they had with Jesus, coupled with the irrefutable evidence of Jesus' bodily resurrection, was enough to move them and move Thomas from a place of sincere doubt to a dedicated believer. My Lord and my God, he stated. Worship team, will you come? Jesus came to Thomas. And he gave Thomas exactly what he needed. And at one moment, Thomas was doubting. But the next moment, Thomas was shouting. One encounter with Jesus. One moment, he's doubting. But he encounters with Jesus. And the next moment, he's shouting. Oh, some of you ought to get excited about that. Unless I put you to sleep. Come on. God is not distant in your doubts, friends. Thomas asked questions, he needed answers, and Thomas got answers. And what did he do? He served Jesus faithfully. In fact, this is what tradition tells us about Thomas, that he went on preaching and preaching and preaching Jesus. And then in AD 72, he wouldn't back down from his faith, and he was martyred in India in AD 72. That's what tradition tells us. If Jesus can meet a man like Thomas who was struggling with doubt and change him into a convinced follower, then Jesus can meet you in your doubts as well. Jesus can meet you in your doubts as well. When you have questions, when you have doubts, Your doubts don't disqualify your faith, because your faith is a journey. It's not a destination. Some of you came this Easter Sunday with doubts. Some of you are struggling and you're wrestling for various reasons of areas in your faith. You're struggling like Thomas. Maybe you're confused or fearful, or you're wondering if Jesus can forgive a person like you for your failures and your background. Jesus is here today, and he wants you to know that you can be forgiven. He wants you to know that he loves you, and he wants you today to know that he is the one who can help you through your doubts, to be convinced like Thomas that he is alive today, that he is alive. Like Thomas, Jesus wants you to encounter the power of his resurrection and the love that he has for you. But I want to read one more verse. Just one verse, John 20 and 29. This is how Jesus finishes his conversation with Thomas. And this is what's so appropriate for us today as we take a step towards Jesus. A step towards Jesus in saying, Jesus, here are my doubts. Here I am with my struggles. Here are the things that I have. Let me take a step towards you. This is what he said to Thomas. Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us today, who have not seen yet believed. And I want you to know that when you place your faith in Jesus, you will encounter Jesus in a way that will change your life, in a way that will answer the questions that you have, in a way that you will meet Jesus on a relational and personal level, and you will experience freedom from guilt and freedom from sin and freedom from those things. And Jesus can help you through the confusion, and he can help you through the doubts, and he can help you through the grief, and he can help you through what you're walking through. It is Jesus. It is Jesus. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads today, and I just want to invite you to put your faith in Jesus today. Maybe you've never put your faith in Jesus. Maybe you've struggled, but today you've come, and boy, just some of the things just seem to make sense today. And today, you just want on this Easter Sunday to be your spiritual birthday, and you want to say, today I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ. Today I want to move past my doubt, and I want to take a step of faith, and I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ. If that's you today, I'm just going to ask you just to slip up your hand with every head bowed and every eye closed. Today I want to put my faith in Jesus. Thank you. Today I want to put my faith in Jesus. Yeah, I see those hands. Thank you. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Today I want to put my faith in Jesus. Yes. Yes, yes. Maybe you were once following Jesus, but man, you've just been struggling with doubt. And you'd say, Pastor, I've just been wrestling. But today I just want to make a fresh confession of faith to say, you know what? I might have some doubt, but today I'm saying, Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I trust you. If that's you today, you knew the Lord, but you're just struggling with doubt, and you just say, I want to declare trust in Jesus today. Today, I trust you. Will you slip up your hand? Jesus, I trust you. I've struggled with doubt. I've struggled with confusion, but I trust you. I trust you. Yeah. Yeah. Come on, I want to pray with you that raised your hands today. Let's just make a fresh commitment. If you have never done this before, I just want to encourage you. I'm just going to help you pray. Sometimes we don't know what we ought to pray, but I'm going to help you today. If we confess that he is Lord and believe in our hearts that he raised Christ from the dead, Scripture says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that we shall be saved. So let's just pray today. Dear Jesus, I thank you today that you meet me in my doubts. Today, I put my faith in you. I believe that you died on the cross and were raised again. I ask you today to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me of all the ways that I've sinned and failed you. And today I choose to put my faith in you, Jesus, my risen Savior. Come into my life and transform me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit painesvilleag.com.